Happy Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day. It is Valentine's Day. Husbands, if that's news to you at this point, just come up here. We'll pray for you. We're in part two of our February series, Making Marriage Blessed. And I believe God has a fresh breath of love and romance for marriages. God is not just interested in the endurance of your marriage. He's interested in the enjoyment of your marriage. God wants you to have the best marriage possible. God wants your marriage to be blessed, and that's what we're talking about. You know, if your marriage were a stock on the New York Stock Exchange, maybe you consider your stock to be in negative territory. Well, God wants to add value to your marriage stock through His wisdom and His truth, and He's going to get you back on top. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, the feminists are allergic to Ephesians chapter 5, but they shouldn't be, because it's all good. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. We are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, in this modern world of highly capable and educated women, this instruction to wives to submit to husbands seems a bit matriarchal and old world. But we have to remember, it's still God's Word. And when God said this, He knew what women would become in the 21st century. He didn't say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord until 1965, and then go out and burn your bras and become feminists and find yourself. I've looked the Bible over, and there's no expiration date on this. It's still fresh wisdom. But let's make sure we're really taking this the way it's intended. You know, there's no license here for husbands to treat their wives as servants or as lesser human beings. And you can look the whole Bible over from front to back, and you will never find a single example of a man of God who treated his wife with anything less than total love and respect. There is no written recourse in the Bible for the husband if, say, the wife chooses not to be submissive to him. He can't do anything but love her according to God's instruction here. It does not say, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, if she doesn't, pow, right in the kisser, you know. That was my best Jackie Gleason, sorry. There's no provision for that in the Word. So how do we apply this Word to wives in our modern age of highly educated and highly capable women? Just taking the first part of this for right now. We'll get to the husbands later. It's really easy when you take it in the light in which it was given. You see, God understands that men and women face different challenges and different temptations that are unique to their gender. I mean, how many know that men face slightly different temptations than women do? Women face slightly different temptations that are unique to the gender. And God is speaking here in this whole passage to the challenges and temptations unique to the woman and the ones unique to the man. Notice He did not say, and wives, love your husbands. Why not? He didn't need to. See, romance and affection and communication, that comes far more natural to the girl. Whereas the man has to think about these things and, kind of learn the ways of romance and affection and communication. In the context of marriage, the man is uniquely tempted to be more withdrawn, to become insensitive and disconnected and cool, except maybe for Friday night. But that only compounds the problem. Okay, I'm alone in that one. Okay. So God finds it necessary to give the man instructions on sensitivity and romance and communication. It's all right here in what we just read. As well, in the context of marriage, the woman is uniquely tempted to rebel and to dominate her husband. So God finds it necessary to regulate that impulse by issuing this word. Not so that anybody has the upper hand in the relationship, but quite the opposite. Actually, so that no one will have the upper hand. So that the marriage is in balance. You know, I love that part of the wedding ceremonies that have sort of become traditional. How they use Adam and Eve as an example, and how God took Eve from Adam's side, not from his head to rule over him, not to from his feet to be under him, but from his side to be equal to him. That is a beautiful picture, and I really believe that's why God took, because, you know, he could have took the DNA sample from any part of Adam's body, but from his ribs, so she would be at his side, his equal. I really believe that is a revelation from God. But God wants the marriage to be in balance. Think about it like the tires on a car. When they put those little lead weights on the rim, have you ever seen those? That's keep the wheels in balance. If the wheel is off balance, they attach those little lead weights to the inside of the rim, and it keeps the wheel moving balanced. See, it's like the husband is the left tires, and the wife is the right tires. And when the tires are not balanced, the whole car starts to shake. And when the tires are balanced, the car rides smooth. You could also think of a ceiling fan. You ever seen a ceiling fan that goes like this? You think it's going to fly off and kill the canary? Off balance. God's word to husbands and wives are like those little lead weights that he places in a unique spot on each spouse based on the imbalances inherent to the fallen sin nature, particular to a given gender. The world looks at this passage and says, see, the Bible is just antiquated relic of matriarchal oppression against women. And maybe they're basing that on the example of a few bad apples who cherry-picked these passages as a license to oppress and hold women back. But that's not what God intended this to be. When applied as God intended it, this passage will produce a marriage filled with love and respect and romance. Now, ladies, if it makes you feel any better, if you'll notice in this passage, God only dedicated 3 verses to you, whereas the men needed 6 verses. So there's more work there that needs to be done, obviously. Now, I can see the ladies on the way home. Did you hear that Pastor Mark said that the men needed to be balanced more than the women? Yeah. 6 verses on your wheels, 3 on mine. Feels a little shaky on that side of the car, don't you think, hon? The man's one. Let's read verse 25 through 31 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, men often refer to women as a mystery. I don't understand what she wants. Well, within this passage we just read is contained everything you need to know about making your wife happy. God has given you the solution to the mystery of your wife. There's 4 things that Jesus did for the church that translates into what a wife needs from her husband. Now, obviously not all women are exactly the same cookie cutter. Some more, some less. But in general, these tend to be things that a wife needs from her husband. Number one thing we see here that Jesus did for his church is he made her a priority. A wife needs to know from her husband that she is priority in his life. She needs to know that she is number one. And In this passage, we see that Jesus prioritized the church so much, he sacrificed his very own body for his church. So sacrifice really identifies and defines the priorities in our life. Jesus sacrificed himself for us, making us number one in his life. Husbands, if your own will and way must always take precedent, if your activities and hobbies begin to take up too much time from your relationship, your wife is going to wonder, am I still number one? You might try this. You might say, honey, what would you like to do this Saturday? I'll just take you and we can do it. You can walk around the Crafts Mall all you want to, and I'll take you. And of course, the wife, she's not going to know how to, she'll back away and say, but wasn't this the Saturday you were going to go fishing or golfing again? Yeah, but you know, I decided I would much rather spend the day with you. Now, you do that a couple of times, guys, and man, she'll be out there fishing with you. She'll probably put the worm on the hook for you. Who knows, man? She might even start cleaning your fish. Oh, I can hear the man on the way home. Balance my tire, huh? You know what else I heard Pastor Mark say? He said, you're going to clean my fish. Now, that ought to be in the Bible right there. Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord and clean the fish. Priority. Cleaning fish ain't in the word. Sorry, guys. So prioritize your wife. Number two, communicate with your wife. Jesus, it says, washed his bride with his words. This is where men and women like get stuck sometimes, is communication, because men and women talk for different reasons sometimes. Men exchange relevant information. Women like to share. Men like conversation to be a nice, clean formula like math. A plus B divided by C equals D. End of conversation. I have the answer to my question. Women like the conversation to be sort of a flowing stream that never seems to end. So that's why they seem to gush, you know, with so much information. You know, she's like, so, how was your day? And in the mind of the mandroid, the calculation begins. Well, let's see, there were 2 bad things offset by 10 good things, minus 2 unresolved issues, equals beep, beep, beep. My day was okay. And then she confuses him. Why is it you never want to talk to me? Circuits begin to fry. My day was okay, honey. Men. Okay, dear, how was your day? And the floodgates open. The Pensacola Dam is released. And men get overwhelmed by all the data that begins to flow into their mind. So they just, here's what they tend to do. And we've got to learn, guys, not to do this. But men just kind of zone out. See? Men are looking for an 8-bit answer to a 24-bit question, and instead they get the information superhighway. But men, you can process the data. You just have to sort of let it stream through. Ladies, please, do not expect your husband to actually store the entire download. Don't you remember I told you that 2 weeks ago on Saturday morning, right before I woke you up? I'm sorry. You know, sometimes I think if you even care about me, you don't remember that? Men, and when your wife starts talking, turn down the TV and look at her. Okay? And listen to her. And whatever you do, I don't care how close the game is or how far it is into the fourth quarter, don't zone out and start stealing glances over to the television. Eye contact. Pow, 14 to 21. Because she will see it every time. Are you even listening to me? Yeah, I had heard every word you said. Okay, then what was I talking about? The test. Well, you were talking about the situation that you're dealing with, right? You know what? Fine. I don't even want to talk to you. And he shakes his head and goes back to the game. here's the mystery of women's communication. There's a lot of information, a lot of data streaming very fast. You could call it broadband communication. You'll get that on the way home. A woman, listen, okay, this part's serious. A woman communicates in order to cleanse, washing of the water of the word. A woman communicates to cleanse. A woman discusses in order to de-stress and decompress. That's hard for a man to relate to because we don't always, you know, communication is about finding out answers to questions for us, solving problems. For women, it's literally about getting it off their chest, getting it off their mind and decompressing and de-stressing. See, and we have to understand that. She can't dump that data just anywhere. It has to be you for it to feel significant. And when she can't get a good solid connection where she can transfer the data, she just holds it inside and it builds up as stress. Or God forbid, she finds somebody at work, a guy at the office, who's a better listener and gives her feedback. Things start like that. So communication cultivates affection. She's going to communicate with someone. Make sure it's you. So prioritize, communicate, and the number three thing we see Jesus doing here with his church is he shows affection. He loves the church like his own body. That's an affectionate closeness. It says at verse 28, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Affection for your wife means lots of touches, lots of hugs, lots of kisses. Don't let a single day go by where you don't hug and kiss your wife. There's just no excuse for that, unless you're in different cities. When you come home after work, wrap your arms around her and squeeze her like you haven't seen her for a month. When she's doing the dishes and you're frying the chicken, or vice versa, that's a marriage lesson in and of itself. Grab her by the arm and say, come here, girl, give me a hug. Get that chicken grease all over. She can get them soap suds all over you. Hugs are important. Affectionate touch is vital to a woman. We have to understand this, see? Hugs are like emotional recharges. If communication is cleansing and decompressing, hugs are emotional recharges. You create energy with hugs. Guys, if you think that your marriage lacks energy, you just need to rub together a little bit and get some static electricity going. Oh boy, some people got uncomfortable with that. You know, I'm beginning to think that this pastor is involved with things with his wife that I never imagined. Moving along. So we went from prioritize, communicate, affection, and then number four is affirmation. Look at verse 27. It says, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's a characterization of the bride. What she looks like outwardly and her inward character. Affirmation. To verbally affirm your wife in two important areas. Number one, her beauty. And number two, her character. Don't just tell your wife she's pretty. Tell her she's beautiful and convince her that you believe that. Because sometimes women don't believe they're pretty. Women constantly are looking in the mirror thinking, I'm ugly. Hey, there's supermodels that walk the runways that look in the mirror and think they're ugly. Maybe it's just an insecurity that's inherent to the female. They need their husband to tell them they are beautiful. Tell her till she believes you and then keep telling her. When she wakes up in the morning and looks at you and she's got them sheet wrinkles creased across her face and that morning breath, say, baby, you are beautiful. Go shopping with her for clothes. Oh, the men just grabbed their swords. My wife has her own personal fashion consultant. Me. I love helping her pick out clothes. You tell her how nice she looks in it, and watch this. You help her pick out some clothes. Oh, you look great in that. You should get that. It don't matter how much it costs. And I can tell you some great resale stores. But every time she pulls that outfit out of the closet, she'll remember your affirmation. My husband picked this out for me. He thought I looked nice in it. Isn't that nice? That your affirmation is being stored in the closet. I bought this because my husband said I look good in it. Affirm her beauty. Then also, and even more important, affirm her qualities. We don't want to just affirm a woman outwardly, okay? Because a woman needs to know that she's somebody on the inside, not just somebody on the outside. Where would we be without our wives? They compliment us in so many ways. Verbally affirm the qualities in your wife that complete you and compliment you. I've told Teresa, there are so many things about you. There's so many things in you I wish I had in me. I just admire her character in so many ways. But they're not in me, but thank God that He gave her to me. And you know, we've got to learn to tune ourselves and recognize the strengths that God has put in our wife are oftentimes meant to be the pieces of the puzzle that fit in our life. You know, when God gave Eve to Adam as a helpmeet, you know, we shouldn't underestimate how important that was in His life, that He was really incomplete without her. Not that He just needed an extra hand. He was really incomplete. She completed Him. God took her out of Him and then gave her back to Him. And it's like there's that missing piece. She's the missing piece in His life. Our wives are the missing piece in our life. Prioritize, communicate, affection, and affirmation. That's how Jesus loves His church, and that's how a man should love his wife. Now, just one more thing before we close here. You know, down through the years, and I've kind of had this on my mind, I just want to share it, because I don't know, maybe it'll be beneficial. But down through the years, I've heard, read Christian marriage books, heard Christian authors, and they have a lot of good advice. But I've heard Christian marriage authors talk to men about these things that I've talked to you about today, you know, about the affirmation, the affection, the communication. And they kind of have a tendency to talk about these things sometimes as a means to an end, if you know what I mean. And usually it's in that chapter about the bedroom, you know. And marriages go through those phases where there could be problems in that area for a variety of reasons. And they, you know, the wife's losing interest. But they'll say things like, "Ben, if you learn to love your wife outside the bedroom, she'll love you in the bedroom." And then they talk about, you know, all these things that we do as Jesus loved the church. And, you know, I just kind of want to altogether reject that mentality. And I'll tell you why. Because nothing in this passage says anything about the reason we do these things has nothing to do with the bedroom. Okay? All that matters here for us, guys, is that husbands are called by Christ to love their wife just as He loved the church. No ulterior motives. No strings attached. It's not a strategy for intimacy in the bedroom. You see, our highest calling is to be like Jesus. And when it comes to our marriage, we want to be the kind of husband that Jesus would be if He were married to our wife. And that is the goal of this passage, to be like Jesus to our wife. Nothing else. That is the highest calling. And you know, there's going to come a day when the bedroom's not going to matter anymore as we move on in life. But we still have that high calling of being the best representation of Jesus that we can be to our wives till the day we die. That in and of itself is the reward, is the payoff. To make that one woman in your life convinced she is the most precious person in the world to you. How many wives would say, "I ain't got no problem submitting to a man like that"? Amen? Amen. Praise God. And you know, just to retouch on that, God did design marriage so that the husband is the leader of the home. Okay? That's just God's design. That doesn't mean He's the tyrant or the dominator or the know-it-all. Because if a man's anywise smart, he knows his leadership is incomplete without the input and the intuition of his wife. Wives, we have to understand that God has designed the marriage for the man to be the leader. So we need to keep that in mind and respect that. Just as much as right after this chapter, God goes on to say, "Children, obey your parents." Now, He didn't say, "Wives, obey your husband." He didn't say it. He said, "Submit. Accept His leadership. Accept the God, the fact that God treats him like the leader of your family." See? If God says that the husband is the leader of the family, He's going to treat the husband like the leader of the family. And He wants everybody else to treat Him like the leader of the family. Amen? How many wives say, oh, man, my husband, I wish he would just get on fire for God, and I wish he'd get into church and worship the Lord. Well, are you treating him like the leader of the family? Okay? Treat him like the priest of the home, and he may rise up and become the priest of the home. Amen. Well, amen. That's all I wanted to share today about marriage. And we're just going to close here with a short word of prayer, and then we're going to have some great fellowship and eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your goodness. I thank you, God, that you invented marriage. Thank you for giving us marriage. And I pray for all those who are married and all those who will become married, Lord, that these words would equip them, Father, for a balanced relationship. Lord Jesus, I pray for all the wives that you would help them to discover the revelation of your design for the husband being the leader in the home. At the same time, Lord, I pray that husbands would understand how Christ loved the church and learn to prioritize their wives, communicate with them, to be affectionate towards them, and to affirm them verbally, and to give the wives the things they need most in the relationship. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder if there might be someone here today that you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the marriage is a revelation of God's love for the church. And the most important relationship you'll ever enter into is your relationship with God. You can really look at your marriage like a triangle. It's you and your wife, and a line between the two of you, and then up above is God, and a line from both of you to Him. And the closer you move up that line to God, you'll notice that line between the two of you grows shorter and shorter, and you get closer and closer together. The key to success in marriage is bringing God into your marriage, letting Jesus be the Lord of your heart, learning to pray for your spouse, learning to tap into God's grace and forgiveness to forgive your spouse, and to begin that type of a marriage dynamic, you need to have Jesus in your life. And of course, the most important reason for having Jesus in your life is because there is an eternity that waits after we die.